The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4, and if you were not here last week, we dealt with only verse 1 of chapter 4. Our goal today is to get through verse 6, but it was with great purpose that I was only able to get through verse 1 because it sets up everything that follows through to the end of verse 6. And so I want to read the text of Scripture for us this morning. If you don't have a Bible in your possession, we offer the words on the screen. If you need a Bible, by all means, grab us after the service, and we've got Bibles that we love to give away. As a matter of fact, we have a man who loves to give away Bibles with us after the service, and that's Mike Davis with the Gideons. So if you'll look at your copy of God's Word, starting in verse 1, going through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, I pray that your word, as Jesus spoke in the parable about the good soil, would fall into good soil this morning as it is preached and taught. Lord, that it would be believed, and as it's believed, Lord, that it would bring about a harvest of 30, 60, or 100 fold. And Lord, that as we're reading it and preaching it and speaking it to one another, God, that it would transform us. God, I pray for eyes that see, for ears that hear, and for hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a regular with us, or you weren't here last Sunday, I want to catch you up on something. 1 John, the entire letter, is a letter about authentic faith. It's a letter very similar to the epistle that we call James. James was the half-brother of Jesus, wrote an epistle after his conversion that we love, and it's all about practical faith or authentic faith. But that's the kind of the letter as a whole. If you want to think of a theme that's running throughout this letter, is this idea of genuine faith. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe, who wrote a little set of commentaries called the B Series, in those commentaries, when he titles each of them, he'll title it over the subject of the whole book. And in his little letter to 1 John, he called it Be Real. And so there's that theme again, that authentic faith. Now, although he does not use the word, John wants us in our Christian faith to prove things. So if you're a person who says, I know God, John will say, then let's prove it. I love my brothers. John will say, let's prove it. I have love deep in my heart. John will say, prove it. But for the first time ever in John's epistle, this 1 John epistle, he uses a word here in verse 1, and I want you to circle it in your Bible. It's that word there in verse 1, test. Test. This is about putting something under a critical examination to see if that something is genuine. To see if that something is genuine. So here's what I did this last week. I divided this text into two parts. The first part I called the task, and that was verse 1. And we'll talk about the task here in just a moment. But the task essentially was this, that we are to test things. And then in verses 2 through 6 is the actual test. John begins to unpack for us what the test looks like. Now, the task in verse 1 had two commandments. There was a negative commandment and there was a positive commandment. The negative commandment, you can look at it in your own Bible. The negative commandment was this: don't believe every spirit. This is a commandment for us to not be gullible. And essentially, this is what it means. Every time you pick up a bestseller book in the Christian bookstore does not mean it's actually a Christian book. Right? We don't want to be gullible in that way. If a man or a person says, I speak on behalf of God, we don't want to automatically believe them. We want to not believe every spirit. This is that negative commandment. Don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. But notice what he says here in the positive. But test the spirits. Test the spirits. Put them under a critical examination to see if they're actually genuine. Now, it's worth noting in your Bible here, this idea of testing, and this is why I said it's so important that you underline that word in your Bible. This is a word that is an imperative. And you say, well, what's an imperative? It means that John is actually commanding the church to do this. He's not suggesting it. He's not just saying if you have the gift, you need to do this. John is telling every believer in Jesus Christ that they need to put things under critical examination. It's also important that this is a present active imperative, which means this is not a one-time act, but every time that you hear someone claiming to speak on behalf of God, that you put it under this critical examination. Now, look back at verse 1 and note what it is that we're to test. Do you see it there? Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Behind every human teacher, and I want to tell you this morning so that you know this, there is a spirit behind that human teacher. There is no gray area, it's one or the other. One of those spirits is the Holy Spirit. We hear about this all throughout the book of Acts. When Peter would teach, he would be full of the Holy Spirit. When Stephen would speak to the crowds, even in a negative way, it would say that Stephen was there and he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's one way that when we're testing the spirits, we're saying, is it that spirit? And then behind another human teacher may be a different spirit. There's no gray area, so what is that other spirit? It's a satanic spirit. It's a demonic spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about men who teach the doctrines of demons. The men that are filled with the satanic spirit. So that's the thing that John is wanting us to do, is to find out and determine the origin of that spirit. Is it from God or is it from Satan? Now, the reason that John wants us to do this testing, he clearly states in verse 1, he wants us, notice here, to see whether they are from God. That's the task. We're to test things to find out the origin, to see if it's from God. Now, in verses 2 through 6, this is today's message, okay? Verses 2 through 6, John is going to show us how to conduct that test. And I want you to see two things in your Bible before we jump into this test. Verse 2, notice John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. And then in verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said, well, he begins verse 2 with by this we know, and he ends verse 6, by this we know. What is he talking about? Everything in between verses 2 through 6 is the test. And so what our goal is today is, and for the remainder of our time, I want to give you three tests, okay? Three tests that you can apply to every human teacher to determine whether their teaching actually originates with God, to determine if that teacher is truly speaking for God. So test number one is this. Test their doctrine. Test their doctrine. Interchangeable with this, test their teaching. Now John is going to be very specific what doctrine he's talking about here in just a moment in verse 2 and in verse 3, but I want to give you a question that will help you to apply to every teacher, okay? What do they believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's a good test for every person who opens their mouth and says, I speak on behalf of God. You need to ask yourselves, what do they believe and teach about Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to dig into this, but I want you to jot something down that's going to be extremely helpful as we begin to unpack this first test in a very broad sense. The Spirit of God, when it is at work in a church or through a ministry or through a pastor or teacher will always exalt Jesus Christ without fail. If the Spirit is at work, it will always exalt Jesus Christ. If the Spirit is not at work, that's not going to happen. Okay? And so I tell this to people all the time. They get jazzed up about ministries. They go to a church. It's jam-packed with people. The music's loud. The spotlights are big. And they say, man, we had a good time at that church. And I say, did they lift up Jesus Christ? Well, not really. Not really. Well, folks, I can tell you this. You may have had a good time, but it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was actually at work in that church. So I want us to look at something to prove this in John's Gospel. Would you go to John 15? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 15. And these are the very words of Jesus Christ to confirm that this happens. If the Spirit's at work, it will exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. Would you look with me at verse 26? And if you're there, just simply say, I'm there. Still have pages turning. Look at verse 26, and you're going to see it up here on the screen. When the Helper comes, Jesus Christ, in these final chapters of John's Gospel, is teaching on the power and work of the Holy Spirit that is to come. When Jesus dies, resurrects from the dead, God is going to send down His Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls the Spirit here, refers to the Spirit, as the Helper. And then He says, whom I will send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth. So we know that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to just simply tell the truth. And the Holy Spirit, He says here, proceeds from the Father. Now, it's very interesting if you'll note what Jesus says the Spirit is going to do, okay? And I want you to think about some of the interactions that you have with people who talk about the work of the Holy Spirit at work. Are people running around the auditorium, barking like a dog, flipping over a chair? That's not what Jesus says here. What does He say? The Spirit will testify about me. General principle you need to apply to every teacher. If the Spirit is at work through them, they will exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, one page over, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and I want you to look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus, again, teaching on the coming of the Holy Spirit here. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Please underline in your Bible what the Holy Spirit does when He fills a person. He will glorify me. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is worth just jotting down the margin of your Bible. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And what does it mean to be a witness? It means we talk to people about Jesus. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, you'll talk about me and you will exalt me. So if you'll go back over to 1 John, I want to give you a very good principle to live by. It's a good rule of thumb. If you attend a church, follow a preacher, follow a ministry, and they're not making much of Jesus Christ, you might consider a different church or ministry. That's a good rule of thumb. The pastor loves to sit up and talk about himself. Leave the church and find a church that speaks about Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings. That's our general principle. Spirit is at work. That person will lift up Jesus Christ. Now, John is going to get very specific about this test of doctrine about Jesus in verse 2 and verse 3. So let's look at verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. If the Spirit is the Spirit of God working behind this human teacher, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So let me tell you what he's saying here. Do they teach the incarnation of Jesus Christ? And you say, what is that? That's the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and was an actual person throughout his life. Another way to put this is that Jesus Christ was 100% man. John says, if they teach that, then we know something on a positive sense. They are from God. Now, you say, why in the world would John tell people that, that's a person from God, that a person that speaks that Jesus came in the flesh or came in the flesh, why would he note this? Well, let me tell you two popular teachings that were starting to come to the surface during the time of John's ministry. One was called Docetism, and the other was called Gnosticism. Now, if you read any modern papers or anything like that, people will get twisted into a knot during Christmas or during Easter because they're reading and they're saying, oh, we have the secret gospel of Peter. Or we have the gospel of Thomas, and people will come to me every Christmas, every Easter, and they'll say, man, what about these books that they, second, third, fourth century, that they're finding, and they're the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of Peter. Those are known as Gnostic gospels. Now, let me tell you what the Gnostics believe. The Gnostics believe that Jesus only appeared to be human. As a matter of fact, some of them said he was like a phantom or an illusion. That's what they were teaching. And John is defending against that kind of teaching. And for your information, the Bible hammers home, because it's so important, the doctrine of the incarnation. That Jesus Christ is 100% man. Let me give you an example of this, okay? In John's Gospel, John chapter 1, do you remember that he begins that and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we say, well, who's the Word? And then he comes in John 1:14, you remember what he says? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word of God came down and dwelt in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what John is so adamant about proving about Jesus. Now, it's not just that author, John, who's defending this. Every author is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, I'll remind you that the writer of Hebrews said, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And here's what he's saying. The atonement that you and I receive as forgiveness of sins, unless there was a real human body on that cross, it wasn't effective, because the blood of Christ had to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. I'll give you one more. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. That Paul says here that God sent His own Son in the likeness of human flesh. Is this teacher teaching the incarnation of Christ? Does he believe that Jesus was 100% man? I want you to do me a favor in your copy of God's Word. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want you to see this with your own eyes and in your own copy of God's Word. Luke 24, and we're going to look at verse 36 through 39. This is a post-resurrection appearance. It means Jesus has already raised from the dead and has gone back to His disciples. And I want you to pick up at verse 36. While they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst. That's Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing what? A spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost. People don't raise from the dead. And He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at what Jesus says. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. What is Jesus saying? What is Luke trying to prove here? They didn't see a ghost. Do you know how many liberal scholars believe that when Jesus raised from the dead, He raised in the mind of His disciples? How many liberal scholars say, well, it was just an appearance like a ghost appearing to them? What does the Bible say here? Jesus says, it's not a spirit. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. Touch and see for yourself. And John says that is an essential Christian doctrine. If you'll make your way back to 1 John, I want you to hear me this morning. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then there is no gospel. Essential Christian doctrine. Jesus is 100% man. I want to read to you one commentator who says, no utterance, however inspired, which denies the reality of the incarnation, can be accepted by Christians as true prophecy. So that's the first part of that doctrinal test. Did Jesus Christ dwell in human flesh? The second part is in verse 3. Look at it in your own copy of God's Word. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, let me tell you what a lot of people believe is happening here. These would be called parallel statements. And so essentially John's saying in verse 2, if Jesus comes in the flesh and you say he comes in the flesh, then you're from God. Verse 3, Jesus doesn't come in the flesh and you say he didn't come in the flesh, you're not from God. I think that John is actually saying two different things in verse 2 and verse 3. The first thing he's saying is, did Jesus come dwell in human flesh? Is he 100% God? But another thing that John proves throughout his gospel and throughout his letters is this: was he also believed to be 100% man? Do you make that confession? Do they confess that, or do they not confess that? And here's why I think that's so important. If you were to say this morning, Jesus Christ came and dwelt in human flesh, you would be right. But if you would say this morning, Jesus Christ was not 100% God, here's what we would say: you're not orthodox. You're not lining up with what the Bible teaches. So to deny either of these realities would put someone into the category of a false teacher or not, as John says, not from God. We call this in church history heretical teaching. So what is orthodox teaching? Let me give you a little summary, okay? Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came and lived in real human flesh, shed real blood on the cross, died, and by the power of God raised on the third day, proving that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's exactly what John teaches throughout all of his letters, whether it be John or the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or Revelation. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And John says, true Christians, do you see this? True Christians confess this. And I want to tell you what confess means. It's more than just saying something with your mouth. Confess in chapter 1 when he says, if we confess our sins, here's what that word means, is that we agree with something. Is Jesus 100% man? I agree with that statement. Is Jesus 100% God? I agree with that statement. Some of your Bibles have a different word there. Do they acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh? Now, I want to say something, and I'll just give you this, and you can write it down in the margin of your Bible. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. And here's why I want you to hear this. Jesus there says confession of him is essential to making it to heaven. And I'll tell you why. There in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me, I'll deny you. That confession there is more than just acknowledging that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's an acknowledgement that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now, would you look at your copy of God's Word at verse 3? He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. What is this if they deny these things? He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, let me tell you two things about the Antichrist. There's a future Antichrist that we call the Big A Antichrist, a supreme person who's going to come and try to lead the masses away. But he says there's also a spirit of the Antichrist. Remember, behind every human teacher is a spirit at work. And let me tell you what the modus operandi, okay, I got that from Jack, the MO of the Antichrist is. Here's what it is: to lead people away from the true identity of Jesus Christ. And he says this, he says, you've heard that it is coming, Big A Antichrist, and is now, it is already in the world. Anybody saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh or is not actually 100% God, that person is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, before John moves into the second test, he gives us a little word of encouragement that we need as a church. 1 John 4:4, you are from God. John states that because we believe in the person and work of Jesus, we are from God. And he says as a result of that, notice in verse 4, we have overcome them. Who's the them there in verse 4? That's the false teachers, the Antichrist people, the people who mock Jesus and his work, okay? You've overcome them. And how did we do this? How did we overcome them? Well, here's what we did not do. We didn't physically apprehend them and throw them out of the church. That's not what we talk about when we talk about overcoming. By the way, if a false teacher ever comes in here, you do have my permission to physically remove them from the church. Okay, that's just Pastor Greg on a Sunday morning throwing things out. But we didn't do it that way. We didn't overcome him that way. Nor did we have an intellectual battle in which we overcame him. Do you note here what he says, how we overcame? He says, verse 4, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's God that overcame the false prophets. It's God that overcame the false teachers. It's God that overcame the spirit of the Antichrist. And here's essentially what we're saying. If you believe in God, you believe in his word, you believe in God's Son, we overcome. That's good news. That's the gospel. The Bible in the book of Revelation, John says this, they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Same thing that John says here. We have God inside of us because of Jesus. Now this brings us to a second test in verse 5. And I want you to note that this is an implied test. And here's what I mean by that. John is not going to say, if you apply this test, you'll know whether they're from God. He's implying here that if this is true, you can know that. Okay? It's called, the second test is the audience test. The audience test. Would you look at verse 5 with me? They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. John says at the beginning of verse 5 that false teachers and false prophets are from the world. And as a consequence of that, John says they speak as from the world. Now, you may be scratching your head there this morning and saying, well, does that mean that all false prophets are out in the world? John is talking about some location where they're all located, and if we can go find them, we can overcome them. No, that's not what John is saying. When he uses the term world here, here's what he means. It's how they think. They're from the world, and they speak as from the world. This is a mindset. It's called worldly thinking. This is thinking that is absolutely hostile to God. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 8. The mind set on the flesh, set on the world, is hostile to God. Now, it is so important that you see this, because this is where the test comes in. Would you look in your Bible, verse 5, I want you to see this, verse end of verse 5, and the world, those hostile to God, the world listens to them. You see it there? They give an attentive ear. So I want you to hear me how you can apply this to any human teacher. If there is a world that is completely opposed to God, and someone is cozy with that teaching, they just get warm fuzzies all over them when somebody's speaking from the world, and they think, man, this is the greatest teaching I've ever heard, and I want to give it an attentive ear. If there is no resistance to his message, and it's a worldly message, then you know that person's not from God. That is a supreme red flag. And you say, how do you know this? Can I tell you that I have proof of this from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and we'll show you this here in a moment, but true preaching is always going to offend the unbelieving world. That's just how it is. Throw out a cotton candy message to the world, and guess what they do? They gobble it up. They say, man, this is the greatest stuff I've ever heard. They'll give you an attentive ear. But Jesus says the opposite happens when the true word of God is preached. Would you turn with me to John chapter 17? And I'm going to promise you that something this morning. That's the last place we're turning. Doesn't mean we're done. We got 40 more minutes to go. But I do want to tell you Some of you are saying, panic button, eject seat. John 17:14, notice what Jesus says here. I have given them your word. Jesus has given the apostles the word of God. And the world, you know, the world that's hostile toward God, that hates God, and it's not God seekers, God fears. Note what he says here. The world loved them. I gave them your word. They gave it to the world and the world loved them. No, that's not what he says here. The world has hated them. And you notice this is a statement, an antithetical statement to what he just said in 1 John. Because they are not of the world. What does the world love? Worldly philosophies. Jesus says, John says, if they give an attentive ear to someone's teaching and they don't believe in the gospel or anything else, you know that's a big red flag. Now, if you'll go back to 1 John, we're going to look at the last test. Test first their doctrine. Second test, test their audience. Third test, test their authority. And I'm going to give you this in the form of a question so it's real easy for you. Is the Bible their authority? Now, before we dive into this and unpack this, I want you to note something in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 6. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. The you there is referring to every Christian. Verse 5, they are from the world. John switches from you to they. The they in verse 5, you know who that is? That's the false teachers. Now, verse 6, we are from God. A lot of people think, now John's just collectively talking about all Christians right now. That's not what John's speaking of here. John, in the we, saying they're from God, is speaking specifically here of the apostles. We are from God. They are from the world, the false teachers. Now, please understand what John is not doing here. John is not being boastful. Yeah, we got the word of God and they're from the world. That's not what he's doing. John is simply stating facts. And I want to tell you what the facts are. God commissioned certain people to write Scripture. And I want to tell you the two main groups that he commissioned to write Scripture. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. And I want to tell you a good verse to cross-reference with this. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You read it in your own time, and here's what he's going to say. The church is built on three things. Paul says this. It's built on the apostles and the prophets and Christ. And here's what he says about Christ. Christ, of all those, is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the plumb line, but how does everybody else know that? Because of the word of the prophets and the apostles. So in that way, understand what John is saying in verse 6. In that way, they speak for God. The apostles, when they speak the word of God. Now, verse 6, he gives us two conclusions. He who knows God listens to us. Please hear me this morning. God's people want his word. They long for his word. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Our next anniversary at this church will be 20 years. Now that's hard for me to even wrap my mind around because I'm getting old. I just turned 51 and I think when we came here, I was young. Okay, I'm so sorry. If you're over 50, you're not old. You're beloved in this church, okay? You're just a little bit more seasoned than we are. But I am getting older compared to what I was when I came here. But I want to tell you the greatest advice that someone told me. There was a young man there. Brad and Rita were running the youth ministry. There was a young man there named Tony Capicelli. And Tony was an OBU student and he'd come over to work with me to do youth one night. And I was frustrated because I'd been doing topical preaching and I'd run out of topics. I'd done anger, anxiety, amnesia. And I can't even remember the others that I preached, but I'd run through all the A's. I was working through the B's and the C's, and I'd work through that. And I just told Tony in a moment of frustration, I said, what do I do on Sunday morning? And you know what Tony Capicelli told me? He said, open your Bible and preach it. Open your Bible and preach it. And I looked at him, and this was this profound moment. He said, because that's what they want. Do you understand what John says here? John says the people of God want the Word of God. Now, the contrasting statement to this is in verse 6. He who is not from God does not listen to us. The world wants an empty philosophy. They don't want the Word of God. And that would include, and this is how I come to this conclusion, to test their authority, that would include any teacher of God's Word. Because there were lots of people cropping up in the first century saying, I speak for God. And John says, if they don't believe in the apostles and the prophets, you can know they're not from God. How do we put that in modern terms? If they don't preach the Word of God as the authoritative, they don't preach the Bible as the authoritative Word of God, they cannot be trusted. Do you remember what the early church gathered around as their first priority? Let me tell you what it was. It said they would gather on the Lord's Day, and they would gather around the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. That's what they would gather around. Now, would you look at verse 6, at the end of verse 6? He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how do we identify the true prophet, the true man of God? Is the Word of God like honey to his lips? Is the Word of God more precious than gold and silver to his ministry? Is the Word of God, when he wields it, he knows it is sharper than any two-edged sword that's able to cut down through the thoughts and intention of a person? Does he know that? That's a true man of God. Or does he ignore it? Does he detest the Word of God? You said, no preacher detests it. Oh, yes. There are people who say it's way too offensive. We don't preach the Bible around here because it's way too offensive. Gretchen remembers me meeting with a minister on the south side of Oklahoma City, and he said that his preacher was preaching through the book of Romans. I said, man, that's impressive, because that's a hard book to undertake. And he said, now you're going to be mad when I tell you this. You understand Romans has like 14, 15 chapters. 16? Thank you. And I said, man, that's an impressive undertaking. I've not done that yet in my ministry. And he said, I got to tell you this, a little uncomfortable. He said he's starting in chapter 12. I said, why is he starting in chapter 12? Well, there's too many offensive things in the first few chapters. You do understand what John is saying here. Is it offensive to them? Is it something they shelve? That's how you know. Now, I want to throw out a word of caution this morning. We're full house. I want to say to every Sunday school teacher, to every preacher, to every youth minister, to every person who's ever spoken at a youth camp, we can say that we believe this is the Word of God. But what proves it to the people is what we do with it. Because if we go to camps and we say we believe in the authoritative Word of God and we never reference it ever, that tells us what we really think of the Word of God. If we say we love it on Sunday mornings and we never preach it, that's what we really believe about the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you three applications, and then Mike's going to come speak to us this morning. The first one, I gave you these last week, but I want to repeat them. Anchor everything you do to the Word of God. Run it through the lens of Scripture. That's just a principle that every one of us have to do. If you're listening to something and they say, I speak for God, and you go back and you say, man, I've tested that in light of Scripture and it doesn't seem that way, you need to be cautious because you've anchored it to the Word of God. A second thing is this, we need to avoid the extremes. You remember what I said last week? We want to be discerning people, but we don't want to get off into the extreme ditches on either side. One of them is that we're completely gullible and everybody that speaks, we just assume they're from God. But the other is the extreme that says, I'm a jerk to everybody, I don't trust anybody, and I'm just someone who critiques and criticizes everything that comes out of everybody's mouth. Because I promise you, you go back some of those early tapes, and I told you this, Megan, I told you this, she had me on a podcast, I said, I burned those early tapes. Because I can promise you, I said some really dumb things in those early years. Burn the tapes, there's no evidence they ever existed. Okay? this is the extremes we want to avoid, where we don't want to be the person over here who's gullible, but we don't want to be a jerk to everybody either. We want to be right in the middle where we say, I'm going to test everything in light of Scripture because that's what God's called me to do. Now, the third thing is this. Every ministry must be centered on Christ. Every ministry must be centered on Christ. I want to read something to you that I didn't read in the first service, and it's from the letter to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 3. And this is what it says in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse, let's see here. Boy, I look really stupid right now. Paul says that the true person, right, the truly circumcised person is the one who puts their faith in Christ Jesus. And they put it there because they know that in Christ Jesus, they have a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he says, any person, and I want you to hear verse 3, the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, we remember what we said happens when we glory in God or when we have the Spirit at work, and glory in Christ Jesus. This ministry is about lifting Jesus up so that you can find eternal life in Him and you can find abundant life in Him. And if you've not found that, we want to show you that, okay? We want to be able to take you and point you to the person who can bring you eternal life and abundant life. And so I want to leave you with that invitation at the end of this service that you can know that through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Center everything you do on Christ. All of your teaching needs to lead to that. Would you stand with me this morning? Excuse me. We're going to pray, and then we want you to stay so that you can hear after the service the Gideon speak. And Mike was up here, I think, about 5 minutes after the service. And so we're so appreciative that he's here with us. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is your authoritative word, and that when it is lifted up and the Spirit is at work, it will exalt Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. God, we want to draw all men unto him. And we pray this would be so in our ministry. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.